Well, good morning, church. So glad that you are joining us online today. If you're a guest with us, maybe someone suggested this link to you. We're just so glad that you are checking us out. We would love for all of you to go to Jonah chapter 4. That's where we're going to be at in God's Word this morning, Jonah chapter 4. And so if you have a copy of God's Word at your house or you have another device that you want to find Jonah chapter 4 on, that would be awesome. We want everything that we say this morning to align with the Word of God. That's the foundation for our lives. We have made it to the fourth and final chapter of the book of Jonah. And what a crazy journey it has been. It all started with a straightforward and unprecedented command from God to one of his prophets. God tells Jonah to deliver a message, but not to his own people, not to Israel. He tells him to deliver a message to the Assyrian city of Nineveh. And Jonah has zero desire to go on that mission trip. He tries to run away from the presence of God, but runs straight into the sovereignty of God. In chapter 1, there's a storm at sea, and eventually Jonah's thrown overboard by the sailors, and that was just the beginning of the story. Because God wasn't trying to kill Jonah, he was relentlessly pursuing him. And God was so relentless in his pursuit of Jonah that when he is sinking in the sea, God miraculously provides a giant fish to swallow him. Jonah's in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. He prays this prayer in chapter 2, recognizing that God alone provides the mercy that we need. And God miraculously has Jonah spit out onto dry land. And he mercifully gives Jonah a second chance. Chapter 3, God says, all right, let's do this again, Jonah. Let's take it from the top. And so this time, Jonah goes to Nineveh. He warns them that God is going to judge them for their wickedness. And God gives the Ninevites the gift of repentance. The nation of Israel had God's entire law during this time, and they did not obey. But the Ninevites heard one message from an unwilling messenger, and they repented. And we've been going through this narrative because we want our lives to celebrate the mercy of God, and we know that's not easy. It's much easier to receive God's mercy ourselves than to give God's mercy to others, especially when they oppose us or they are against us or they mistreat us. But I think we also recognize that our world needs us to be demonstrating God's mercy more than ever right now. Right. With everything that's going on, with everything being so on edge, with everyone being so quick to attack contrary positions, everyone being so quick to condemn, in the middle of everything, we need, as God's people, to be demonstrating God's mercy. We left off at the end of chapter 3 last week, which says this, when God saw what the Ninevites did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it because God loves to relent when people repent. And that brings us to the final chapter of this book. And we decided to go through Jonah this spring, sometime last year. That was on the calendar. And God, in his sovereignty, planned for us to arrive at Jonah chapter 4 at the perfect time, given what's unfolding in our nation. I knew from the outset that this last chapter would be challenging to us. I didn't know it would be so pertinent to our situation. And so I hope that you're ready for God to work on your heart this morning. I hope that you're ready to be transformed because of his truth, because of his word. Jonah chapter 4 is the part of the story of Jonah that doesn't get talked about enough. Because you would think that after going to Nineveh and seeing the repentance of the city, that a prophet of God would return to Israel with the news that an Assyrian city listened to God's word, that they repented of their brutality. You would think that Jonah would use the Ninevites' response to speak to his own people, but instead, Jonah was still struggling with God's mercy. Rather than rejoicing at the success of his mission trip, let's look at Jonah's response to God relenting. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? And that is a very restrained response from God to his prophet. God saying, are you sure this is the right reaction, Jonah? Do you want to think through this a little more? I'm sure that our God is used to people making all sorts of accusations against him, right? But the line of attack that Jonah takes is pretty unique. Jonah's saying, God, I knew you were gracious, right? I knew you were going to be merciful to them. How dare you? Jonah, you mean God was merciful to you just like he was merciful to them? I knew that you were going to be loving. I knew that you were going to be patient. We see the hypocrisy, right, in Jonah. Jonah was angry with God for being gracious and merciful and loving and patient with the Ninevites, when God's grace, mercy, love, and patience was the only reason that Jonah was still alive and not in the bottom of the sea. And he's trying to use God's character against him. We're going to see, as we go through this passage, three evidences of pride. Three evidences of pride in this passage. And I'm praying that we will be humble enough, not just to see them in Jonah's life, but to see them in our own lives. And here's the first one. Pride justifies personal disobedience. Pride justifies personal disobedience. Jonah is so prideful and so self-righteous that he's using God's grace and mercy to justify his previous disobedience. God, this is why I never wanted to go to Nineveh in the first place. I knew this was going to happen. I knew that you would be gracious to them. Here's Jonah's justification. I did something wrong, but only because I knew you would do something I didn't like. I did something wrong, but only because I knew you would do something I didn't like. And man, is it frustrating how much this reveals our own sinful hearts. As Tim Keller says, if we feel more righteous as we are reading the Bible, we are misreading it. We're misreading it. God's word exposes our pride. And it's just amazing the lengths the human heart will go to absolve ourselves of responsibility. Okay? Our natural impulse is to deflect blame rather than to absorb it. Even in our apologies, right, we will often subtly blame the person we are apologizing to rather than take the full weight of guilt. We long to justify ourselves to the point that we will blame God if that's what is necessary to feel better about ourselves. And often, we will accuse God of not being who he says he is. God, you aren't good. God, you don't care. God, you aren't loving. Or, like Jonah, we will be upset with God for being good to the wrong people, for being loving and merciful to those people, but not to us in our view. And you just have to appreciate how honest God's word is. Jonah is so angry that he would rather be dead than see the Ninevites live. What he's saying here to the God that had been incredibly merciful to him, think about it, what is he saying? He's saying, I wish you had just left me in the sea. Just take my life now. And in response to Jonah's outburst, God shows himself to be slow to anger again. And he just asks a simple question in verse 4. Do you do well to be angry? And the question is rhetorical. The answer is obviously no. And we see how blinding Jonah's anger was in the verses to come. Look at verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Here's the second evidence of pride in this passage. Pride cheers the demise of others. Pride cheers the demise of others. This is a startling scene in verse 5. Jonah has just preached God's word to a city. They have received that word and repented, but instead of joy and relief, Jonah feels angry, and he goes outside the city, and he sets up this temporary shelter so he can watch the city of Nineveh in hopes that at the end of 40 days, God will destroy it. He is rooting for their destruction. He wants to see judgment raining down on people who were receptive to his message. He's so prideful and prejudiced that he wants a front row seat to that kind of show. And that should startle us, but it should also startle us to look at our world and see that we are living in a time where we root for the demise of people rather than for the repentance of people. We want to see people get what they deserve. We divide ourselves into all these different camps and we high-five everyone that's on our team and then launch verbal grenades to the other side. And we say that we are tired of the fighting. We say that we are tired of the arguing. But within our culture at large, there must be a craving for it, because all you have to do is look at the titles of clips on the internet. Right? The title of a video is almost never, two people disagree but have a very cordial conversation. Right? No, that's not what it is. No, it's always this person destroys this position, or so-and-so embarrasses this side of the argument. The verb is always in all caps, and people click on it because there is a desire to see the side we disagree with destroyed or embarrassed or left speechless. What's wrong with us? Church, there is something wrong with our values and priorities if we are rooting for one side or the other to lose rather than for the gospel of Jesus Christ to win in people's hearts. Now that's not saying that we shouldn't oppose things. In fact, let me be clear, just taking the issues that are prevalent right now in our culture. We should oppose injustice and prejudice and racism because we should oppose the things that oppose God. And for followers of Jesus, we don't fight injustice simply for justice's sake, because the stakes are even higher than that. We are against injustice and prejudice and racism because we are for the glory of God. We long to see injustices made right because we want to see people made right with God. We long to see prejudice and racial divisions healed because we are all made in the image of our Creator God. So when we look at people, realize this, when we look at people, you will never find one who isn't made in God's image. You will never find one who doesn't have dignity, value, and worth assigned to them by the Creator of the universe. You see, you are not valuable because of your resume. You are not valuable because of your wealth. You are not valuable because of the amount of melanin that's in your skin. You are valuable because God says that you are. So we weep when human lives are treated as expendable. We weep when fellow image bearers are casually discarded. We don't root and cheer for the demise or destruction of people. We long and we pray for every man, woman, and child to be reconciled to God and reconciled to each other. And Jonah was guilty of racial prejudice. He didn't want Nineveh to repent. He wanted them to be destroyed. And God is so patient with him. And God's about to meet Jonah right where he is, outside the city, longing, rooting for its destruction. And he's going to challenge Jonah's values, and God is going to reveal his own character to us. Look at verse 6. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Before we move on, I don't want you to miss the sovereignty of God throughout this book over all of his creation. If you just think about the book of Jonah as a whole, God appointed a storm, God appointed a fish, God appointed a plant, God appointed a worm, God appointed the wind, because God is in control. God causes a plant to grow up with large leaves and provide shade for Jonah. Finally, something goes my way, man. Oh, finally, Jonah was so happy because of the shady plant. Only the next day, a worm eats it, and Jonah is hot and bothered. He is cranky, and he is ready to give up on life. And God speaks to him and asks him a similar question to before. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? Look at verse 10, 11. The Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Here's the third evidence of pride. Pride idolizes personal comfort. pride idolizes personal comfort. And here's the truth about Jonah that I think should really hit home with us. This is one of those points that as soon as I knew I needed to preach it, I immediately started praying that we would receive it. I know that this might be hard, but I think this is the truth of God's word. Jonah cared more about a plant than an entire city of people, because the plant made him comfortable and the city of Nineveh made him uncomfortable. Jonah cared more about a plant than an entire city of people, because the plant made him comfortable and the city made him uncomfortable. And we are all comfort seekers, right? We love being comfortable. I was listening to one of our missionaries, Dan Nichols, talk this week, and he said we are comfort addicts. We love to be comfortable. And the last 3 months with this pandemic has been an attack on our comfort, hasn't it? It's been an attack on our comfort. And the last 2 weeks have been very uncomfortable as we see the fallout from the killing of George Floyd by the knee of a police officer that was on video for everyone to see. And I think many of us try to avoid issues of injustice, especially when they're connected to race and ethnicity, because those conversations make us uncomfortable. And I think that there is a legitimate fear that we don't want to say something wrong in these situations. We don't want to get labeled in some way. But just because we don't know what to say doesn't mean that we should look the other way. Because here's what I know right now, church. Our black and brown brothers and sisters in Christ are hurting. They see story after story about how their skin color makes them more of a threat and less valuable to others. And these national stories are coupled with their own life experience where they have been treated differently just because of the color of their skin. And I know that everything gets politicized and then all the violence and the riots soak up the media coverage and it just makes us want to tune everything out. And I know that we're probably just disgusted with everything by now, but here's what I don't want us to lose in all of the noise and the images and the videos. People are grieving. People are in so much pain. People are losing hope, and not just in Minneapolis and not just in the inner city. People in our faith family, our black and brown brothers and sisters, are hurting. They experience and feel these events so much differently than I do as a white man. And when people in the body of Christ are hurting, we should hurt with them. We should listen to them. We should love them. We have been called to be the church, which means that we bear one another's burdens, but we can only weep with those who weep when we are willing to feel what they feel. The body of Christ should be the place where we can have difficult conversations because we have the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the unity that comes through him. And so I don't want to be guilty of the sin of Jonah, of caring more about my comfort than I do the lives of people who were created in the image of God. And I know that this makes us uncomfortable, but we should be uncomfortable. I'm going to be uncomfortable because our world is broken. We shouldn't be comfortable with that because I want my life to celebrate the mercy of God. I don't want to be numb to the pain of others just for the sake of my convenience. Ravi Zacharias went to be with Jesus last month, and we are so indebted to his work and ministry. And he once said, "You'll never get to a person's soul until you understand their hurts. You'll never get to a person's soul until you understand their hurts. And I don't know all the answers, far from it, but I do know that if we care about people's souls, then we are going to care about their pain. And I don't want to see people based on a political party or economic status or education or ethnicity. I want to see people based on the fact that they are image bearers of God. I want to see people knowing that everyone has a story of brokenness that we should long to see transformed into a story of reconciliation through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And that should be more valuable to us than our comfort. And I love how God corrects Jonah. Why shouldn't I have mercy on Nineveh? Jonah, you had pity on a plant. Why wouldn't I have pity on over 120,000 people that I created in my image? Jonah had failed to have empathy for those who were different from him. And I don't want us as a church to be guilty of the same sin. And I love how God describes the city of Nineveh. He says to Jonah in verse 11, they don't know their right hand from their left hand. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that God has mercy on ignorant people. That is good news for us, because a lot of times I don't know what I'm doing either. But there's still a lingering question hanging over the text of Jonah, and maybe you're thinking about it as well. Here's the question: how could a just God not punish the guilty? Because Jonah was guilty and God was merciful. Nineveh was guilty and God was merciful. And we need God to be both merciful and just, because he promises that he is. In Exodus 34, which Jonah actually quoted earlier in chapter 4, it says that the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. But Jonah left out part of chapter 34 in verse 7. Which says that God will by no means clear the guilty. And so there's this question that lingers over the text and really over all of the Old Testament. How can God both punish sin and be merciful and forgiving to sinners? And that tension is resolved by God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus left his throne in heaven to come on a rescue mission to earth. And while he was on the earth, the king of the universe didn't lead a life of royalty and privilege. No, Jesus lived among the mess of humanity. Over and over again, we see that Jesus was moved with compassion for people. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I love how Keller says that Jesus grieved far more than he laughed, because his compassion connected him with us. Jonah looked over the city of Nineveh and was angry that it wasn't destroyed. Jesus, knowing that he was headed to the cross, looked over the city of Jerusalem and wept over it. Jonah went outside the city of Nineveh in hopes that it would be judged, in hopes that it would be destroyed. Jesus went outside the city of Jerusalem in order to provide our salvation. He died the death that we deserved to die on the cross. Jesus experienced the justice of God that we deserve, so that we could experience the mercy of God that we don't deserve. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. So if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. You become part of the eternal family of God. The reason that we have hope, the reason that we don't lose heart, the reason that we enter into the pain of others, the reason that we are willing to be uncomfortable, the reason that we value those who are different from us, the reason that we work for reconciliation is because we have been reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has been so, so merciful to undeserving sinners like me and like you and like Jonah. And so the question that I'm asking as we come to the end of Jonah chapter 4 is this: does my life celebrate the mercy of God? Is my life, the way I live, is it a celebration of the mercy of God, or am I seeking to justify myself? Am I rooting for the demise of others? Am I idolizing my own comfort? I don't just want to receive God's mercy for myself. I want my life to be a demonstration of the mercy that God has for all people. The ending of the book of Jonah is unique because we don't get Jonah's answer to God's question in verse 11. The narrative just stops. And I think there's good reason to believe that Jonah received God's message, because I believe, and most believe, that Jonah wrote this book. And the way that he presents himself and the way that he presents God to us as readers reveals a heart that has changed from pride to humility. Think about how much humility it takes to be honest about your sin the way Jonah is in writing this book. But the reason that this book is open-ended is so the focus won't be just on Jonah's response, but on the response of the readers. The nation of Israel, living in self-righteous pride, needed to be humbled by the mercy of God. We, as readers today, need to be humbled by the mercy of God as well. We want our lives to celebrate that mercy. We want our conduct to reveal that we are sinners, but we have a great Savior. That we have a good, good Father who is perfect in all of his ways to us.